Good morning, everyone. We have a full class this morning. We have a lot to cover. I'm really excited about it. How's everybody doing? I don't know about you, but I have this week off, and I am fired up. I'm not going to get up at 5:15 tomorrow morning. Just the thought of that makes me happy. I'll probably wake up, yeah, just from habit. Well, just to let you know where you are, if you're visiting, you're at the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett, and we are having a morning Bible study, an adult Bible study. We've been studying 2 Corinthians. Alan Rouse really gave us a great job, kicked off the first 7 chapters, and I'm covering the remaining chapters through chapter 13. And we have been talking about giving in chapter 8 and also today in chapter 9. And it's amazing that, as I've gotten into this study, how much I've learned about giving and are reminded of things that I've known but need to keep on top of my mind. Before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have a week that we can dedicate to being thankful. Father, that we can think about all the things that you've done for us in our lives, the blessings that we enjoy, this life that you've given us in Christ. And we're so grateful. We're grateful that we can look at your word and learn from it, learn what you want us to know today. And I pray that you will help me to communicate it clearly. Father, I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So last week we took a look at chapter 8, and I just want to have a quick review of some of the things we looked at. The subject matter for chapter 8 and chapter 9 is the taking up of a gift for the church in Jerusalem. What was happening is the churches in Macedonia, the churches in Achaia, and Corinth were taking up a contribution that was going to be sent to Jerusalem. There had been a time of famine that had been prophesied about, and that took place. There had been persecutions. The church in Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters there were hard-pressed. And so the brothers and sisters were taking up a gift. And what we learned is that they were giving with overflowing joy, extreme poverty, and rich generosity. And we talked about last week, how is that possible? How is it possible that you can be in extreme poverty and have overflowing joy and be rich in generosity? And we really talked about the effect of the grace of God in our lives. Just really the impact that the grace that God has given us lets us rise above the situations that we find ourselves in, because we have an eternal view. We have a longer view than just our current situations. We read in James 1, verses 2 through 4, consider it pure joy when, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and that perseverance must finish its work so that you'll be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You see, trials mature us. They help us persevere. We're going to have trials as disciples of Jesus Christ. In this life, we will go through many sufferings. We'll go through many things. And at the end of it all is where we learn to persevere. And we mature in our spirit. We're able to help other people through their sufferings, because we've already come through that. And we see that God has delivered us. He's been faithful to us. He brought us to the other side. And therefore, we can be joyful. He talked about excelling in the gift of giving. And then we talked about the importance of being willing. The importance of carrying out, not only being willing to give, but the importance of carrying out the gift. It's one thing to have the attitude, I want to give,
It's another thing to follow through and give it. And we talked about setting aside, planning ahead, being ready. That is very hard to give a gift of any measure just off the cuff unless you've been handling your finances well. That if you lay aside some every week, you're prepared to give. So those are some of the things that we talked about last week. What I'd like you to do right now is turn to chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians, and we'll read that chapter, and then we'll break it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help. And I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace of God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. There is so much here. It really is exciting to contemplate what he's talking about. You see, in the first few verses, what is happening is Paul is communicating to the church in Corinth that they have been willing to give. Now it's time to get ready. I don't want to be embarrassed. I used you as an example to the other brothers and sisters in Macedonia that you're giving, that you were the first to express a desire. And so now I'm sending some brothers ahead just to make sure everything's prepared in advance and no one will be embarrassed. You know, it would be embarrassing to say you're going to give and we're fired up and all that and then be held up as an example and then not be ready to give. And so Paul is just making sure everything is prepared. And he also wants to make sure that what's very important to them is that they're not under compulsion. That in being prepared, that they give the gift willingly. Not at the last moment that they were being forced or under compulsion in any way. In verse 6, he says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. What is he talking about? He is saying that it takes seeds to grow plants. And if you plant only a few seeds, you're not going to have much of a harvest. I don't know about you, but it was the time of year in September where you go and you have your yard aerated. You put those holes in the ground. You plant seed. And I, due to years of neglect on my part and drought, I didn't have much grass in some areas of my yard. And so I said, you know, I better pay the guys to come do all that and put some seed out there. Now, a little seed wouldn't have done the job. I needed a lot of seed. In fact, it gets spread everywhere and not necessarily everything sprouts. And fortunately, I'm starting to see the results of it. I'm starting to see grass come up where it's just been dirt. But if they had been generous with the seed, it wasn't going to do the job. Does that make sense? If you try to have a harvest but you're stingy on the seed, it's kind of silly, isn't it? The same way with our giving. If we're stingy, if we hold on to our money, if we're not generous, the effect is not generous. There isn't a big return from it. Not in other people's lives, nor in our own. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you'll reap generously. You see, seeds have a harvest, and seeds, you need seeds to have more plants. So in the harvest, you've got to keep back some of the seed to be able to have another harvest. And so you have to be generous. You have to be able to have this multiplying effect. Does that make sense? But at the same time, this is a spiritual principle. It will work in other areas of our lives. Think about it. If you're in sales, prospecting, if you only make a few calls, are you going to get many results? Typically not. And what they'll tell you is, you know, you got to make your numbers. You got to make enough calls to get a close. If you don't make enough calls, you don't get the results. It's the same in relationships. If you don't invest in friendships, if you don't meet new people, if you just meet just a few, you will only have a few friends. Makes sense. They just don't pop in. There's many areas in our lives. Investments. If you only put a little money in a little account, you will only have a little money. You got to spread it around. You got to put some serious money out there to save, to invest, or you won't have much results. In verse 7, he says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Our motives in giving are very important. We need to watch why we're giving. What's the reason why we're giving in our hearts and in our minds? Not what other people are saying. Turn to Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, Jesus tells us, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with the trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. You see, we don't give for show. We don't give to impress other people. If you do, you already got your reward. And I want to ask you, do you want to be rewarded by men, by attention, by approval, by favor? They go, wow, that Steve's a great guy. Did you see what he did? Or would you prefer no one to know what you're doing, but God see it? And God rewards you. Who knows how God's going to reward you? But I think the idea of having a reward from God is far more attractive than the applause and approval of men. I like to be rewarded. You know what? Isn't that amazing? God will reward you because you give to the needy. There is a reward for you in heaven, and perhaps He doesn't say when it happens, but He will reward you for your giving. It's just between you and God. That's exciting. I don't know. We've got to test God in some of these things to see what the effect is going to be. God will reward us, or we receive our reward from men. Turn to Luke 21. We'll look at another aspect of giving. In Luke 21, verses 1 through 4, let me catch up too. Luke 21, he says, and this is Jesus, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. This is very interesting. This is powerful, but this is not just all in the middle of something. I mean, it's not standing alone by itself. It is in the middle of something. If you look back in the previous chapter, in verse 45, it says, while all the people were listening, Jesus said to His disciples, beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. And then it says, as he looked up. You see, what he's talking about is religious show. People who are hypocrites. People who are doing things, they want to have men's approval and they want to be highly regarded. Do we not see this in the religious world even today? Making a show. And then he contrasts that with this widow who gives just with the rich bringing in their gifts to the temple, and this widow who gives just two coins, and she is given the most generously. You know, everything's not as it appears. You don't know what's going on. You don't know who's really giving. You don't know how sacrificially people give. Don't make an outward appearance, judgment, and go, wow, that's something. You have no idea. And he goes on. I mean, his disciples are struggling. In verse 5, he says, some of his disciples, right after he points out this widow, were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. He keeps taking us away from what we see and are impressed by. Look at those gifts. Look at the beautiful stones. Look what people have dedicated to God. And He is bringing people back to reality. There are needy. There are people being sacrificial. God knows what's going on. He'll reward it. We don't want to give for applause or to look good. We want to do it for God's reward. Turn to Acts chapter 4. We're going to look at a biblical contrast in giving. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, what we see is a statement of what the church was like at this time. It was early after the day of Pentecost. What was going on with the believers? And it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. We'll stop there for just a second. This passage scares some of us. It scares us because we're thinking, mine, mine, my stuff, mine. And we read this and we go, no, no. It's scary. It scares me. What does he mean? As people saw, there was no needy persons among them. What we need to look at is the heart. Look at the heart. I have things I'm not using, and I have a brother over here who's struggling to eat. Should I hold on to my things, or should I help my brother who's hungry? These are the choices that they're making, and they made the right choice. They sold their things out of gladness, out of gratitude, with much grace, seeing what God has done for them. I'll take care of my brother. We start getting worried. Oh, it's communism. It's communism. And we get all nervous about this stuff. No, it isn't a political statement. It is a statement of loving your brother. It is taking care of someone. Their needs. I'm not talking about getting them a TV or paying their cable bill. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about needs. This brother has no water. This brother has no home. And then the help also to stay in the kingdom. But let's contrast that with what happens right after there. Right after that, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And there's no mystery of why these two are put together. We separate them out so often. What happened is we have Barnabas, who gets a nickname, Son of Encouragement, because of his heart and the way he gives. And then we see now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back a part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. A contrast in giving. Have you ever noticed that before? Sometimes we just jump to this bad example, but you have the good example first. Meeting the needs. But then you have someone, I want to look good. I want to be like everyone else. But I really also want to have some of this money. Well, they could have said, they could have given whatever they wanted. They just wanted to look good, to be impressive. Oh, yeah, I sold this for $30,000. Really, I sold it for $100,000. You know, but here's $30,000. I'm giving all of it. Liar. Lie to God is what Peter says. They lied to God. Your motives in giving are important. We don't do it for show. We do it to take care of the needs of others. We do it because we want a reward from God, not from men. When we give, we shouldn't be crying on the inside. We shouldn't feel like we're giving in response to some debt collection that's going on in the church. You know, the debt collector's calling. I got to give them a little bit to get them to go away. No, we need to give like we're giving gifts to our children or to our wives. An expression of love, one of excitement, one of gratitude. The Bible says here, God loves a cheerful giver. When we give cheerfully, we're like God. Because that's the way He gives to us. He doesn't give to us grudgingly, but He's excited to do so. I have a question. Think about this. Would you want God to give like you do? Would you want God to give like you give? And I'll just leave that there. In verse 8 through 11, Paul says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." There's a lot here. First of all, Paul is quoting Psalms 112. And he pulls out verse 9. But really, I know what's happening is Paul's on the subject. He's thinking, he knows the scriptures, and in this psalm, it's talking about righteous men and how they live. And he pulls this right out as part of his teaching and talking to the Corinthians. Let me read it very quickly to you because it's short. It says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted up high in honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing." See, part of being a righteous man is giving generously. All throughout the scriptures, that is what a righteous man is shown to be doing. Giving generously. What's so exciting is that God continuously resupplies us as we give. What we give away, He gives us more. We give away more, He gives us more. So that we'll always be able to give.
There is a responsibility in that. It's assuming we're being responsible with our money. If we're responsible, we take God's gifts in us and we give, He gives us more. We're going to look at a couple other scriptures that talk about this. But the fact is that you'll never outgive God who's giving to you. God will give you everything that you need and more. Now, you know, there's all this stuff about prosperity gospel. What he's talking about is what you need. And you don't need a Cadillac. You don't need a big fine house. What you need, God will give you. And he will give you more so that you can give to others too. God will bless your acts of generosity. That's what the scriptures say. Test him on this. The temptation is, no, if I give, I won't have. I'll have less. That's what's going on in our minds. I'll have less. No, the scripture says here, he will increase your capacity to give in every area. Every area. Time, your heart, your thoughts. However you serve. This isn't only money. You don't only give with money. Your service is in every area. Turn to Luke 6, verse 38. It says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If God is telling the truth, how should you give? Generously. Big scoop. Not little. Give little, get little. He says it in so many different ways. Test the Lord in what He says. Let's look at verses 12 through 14. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Listen to this. Our obedience to God and our expressions of trust and faith in Him overflows in our deeds and works. It is something that can be examined. It's something that can be seen by other people. And when they see that, people pray to God for you. They thank God for you. They praise God because of what you do. And I'm going to show you some real life examples. I'm going to read you two letters that you should understand and be very familiar with. Dear brothers, it is with overflowing joy that we, brothers and sisters from the Nairobi Christian Church, express our heartfelt gratitude for the generous financial contribution you made towards supporting our church building project. Yesterday, during our Sunday service, the church responded in great jubilation as the announcement regarding the $8,000 donation from the kind family of the Atlanta Church of Christ, Gwinnett, was made known to the congregation. This substantial amount has come at a time when we direly need financial assistance to help complete our Kids Kingdom classrooms, which are already in construction progress. The good news is that right now we have enough money to finish classes to a reasonable, usable level after you significantly boosted our fundraising kitty yesterday. We were deeply touched by your love and earnest concern when we learned about this act of sacrifice. Your act of generosity is a worthy call for the church here to step up in our faith and our commitment of spreading the gospel in this part of the world. We plan to keep you informed and updated on the progress of the building by sending you photos and other updates of this building project. Thank you so much, Richard, the elders, and the entire church for such a magnanimous spirit. We pray that God will continue blessing your hearts of gold. That moves me. We gave. And look at their response. Look at what's happening. You gave. You didn't see any of these faces or these people. But what is happening is there are expressions of thanksgiving to God around the world with the churches that we have helped. They're able to have their kids inside. Do you understand? They had no place. They're in a parking lot. They're on a piece of property. They're under tents. I've seen this when I went to Africa. I saw that in Abidjan. We helped them get a building. We helped put the roof over their heads. And they praise God for it. And they continue their ministry and souls are being saved. Because of your generous gift. That's what's happened. People praise God. Let me read you another letter. Just to give you the impact. Hi, Richard. This is Boniface Masila from Nairobi Church. Greetings in the awesome name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am doing great together with my wife Isabel and our two boys, Mark and David. Just like wine, we are getting better and better as years pass by. We're both in our 21st year as disciples, and we totally thank God for His grace and blessings. I am trying to look for words that I can use to make you understand how grateful we are for the money you sent us for the construction of our church building. When George announced to us the amount of money you sent, everything came to a standstill. Everybody was on their feet screaming and thanking God for like 10 minutes. We were totally desperate to meet our target, and through your generous act of grace, we met our target. Richard, all I can say is thank you, bro. And may the Almighty God always remember you and your family. And he goes on. It didn't really hurt us to give. We barely remember it. And yet, because we gave, they have a place for their kids. And that's just one example. There's so many things that have been a part of this. So let me wrap up. What's happening is that the Gentiles are taking up a contribution to help their brothers who are Jews in Israel who are suffering. And they're doing this knowing that some of them are even prejudiced towards them. They're doing this knowing that some of them don't even consider them disciples. That they ought to be converted to Judaism first. Obey the law. These brothers and sisters are sacrificing to give for people who love them and believe they are disciples as well. It's a mixed bag. But they, through their overflowing gratitude and their extreme poverty, they give. It's obvious that Paul was hoping that these gifts would overcome these prejudices and convince these Jewish disciples of the genuine faith and obedience that these Gentiles had in Christ. Ultimately, we don't know what the impact was when it was delivered. The implications are that they were very grateful and that it helped. But honestly, we don't have any, I couldn't find any result. You couldn't see a thank you letter, okay? But in verse 15, Paul says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Here is Paul speaking of the gospel, which has the incredible effect of softening men's hearts and actions. Where bigots change, the stubborn are moved, walls are broken down between men, and Paul's giving thanksgiving for the good news and for Jesus Christ, who is the very Word Himself. I hope this has been helpful in studying these two chapters on giving, and that you will reflect on the impact that God has had on your life through His gift of Jesus Christ, and therefore understand the necessity to be a giver yourself. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's go get our kids.